Dude, I feel like Britney Spears with this thing. I mean, I may start gyrating or something. Thank you for that beautiful music. Brilliant. One of the things, I look forward to three things when I come to Southside. One, you are so friendly. You are a friendly bunch. You're kind. You're nice. I'm at ease being here. Two, the music is phenomenal. Guys, it's unbelievable. What a great way to prepare for worship. Thank you for the playing, for the singing. Thank you for the guitar playing. Great. The third thing is, you don't have a clock. I have no idea why. You got Joey Morrison and you still don't have a clock. Dude, you got to get a clock. I can buy you one for $8 at Walmart. It's unbelievable. So you're going to pay for that today. If I had a clock, it would be good for you. But it's an enormous pleasure to be with you today. I greet you on behalf of Grace Baptist Church. We love you guys. Jimmy and I and the other elders pray for you each time we meet. We love your pastor. We're thankful for any opportunity to come up here and share. Let me tell you how it's going to roll for the next 30 minutes, 35 minutes. It's going to roll this way. Jimmy and I are going to kind of tag team this deal. You see, you guys are so gracious, you let your pastor be away from the pulpit often during the summer. And so he's going to miss a couple Sundays in July, and so Jimmy's going to come and preach in about 3 weeks. And so we got on the phone and we said, okay, let's try to think of something that we could do together, something that kind of ties in together, something that maybe we could use again at our church so we don't have to prepare when we have to do it in September. I know that's not real spiritual, but that's just the way it rolls. Okay, so what we decided to do is we were going to pick two characters out of the Old Testament, two figures out of the Old Testament, and try to tell you the Old Testament story and then make sure we tell you the story above the story, the story that's over and beyond the story. So he wanted to do a female because he likes girls and he's got a beautiful wife and he wanted to do something popular, so he did. He's going to do Esther. So in 3 weeks, you're going to hear a great message on Esther. I get stuck with a guy named Mephibosheth. Anybody ever heard of that dude? Anybody at all? I mean, honestly, it sounds like it's bad news that you get from your doctor. Scott, you broke your Mephibosheth. It sounds like one of those, like, Lord of the Rings or Narnia characters. Oh, there's Peter, and there's Susan, and oh, there's that troll that speaks, and his name is Mephibosheth. I mean, it's really weird because I've got to be careful saying the word because I could slip up and say something impolite and you'd never ask me back again. So it's Mephibosheth, okay? Mephibosheth. And you'll find his story in 2 Samuel 9. So I invite you to join me. 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's the whole chapter. And my goal is to have a little fun with you, but hopefully lift up the cross. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And we will read the story of Mephibosheth. And you make sure you tell Mr. Morrison when he gets back that you can pronounce it. You're going to know the story up and down, and you will know the story within the story. Here we go. Now David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not anyone yet of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machiel, the son of Amiel in Lobedar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir to the son of Amiel from Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, "Here is your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." Again, he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and all to his house I have given to your master's grandson, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson shall eat at the table regularly." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that the Lord my king commands his servants, so your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's son. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, I ask that you give me great help today. You know my propensity to say things I should not say. I ask that you'd hide anything that's untrue. Father, I ask that the gospel and the cross be lifted high today. Draw those that are lost to yourself, for those that are believers, that you would strengthen. And Father, we know that you will do it all for your name's sake. Amen. All right, so here's the deal. In order to understand the story of Mephibosheth, you've really got to go back and you've got to understand the history of this whole king deal as it pertains to the Israels. So what I'm going to do in the next 5 to 6 minutes is I'm going to take you all the way through half the Bible, all right? Now, I can do that in 6 minutes because we're going to cut out all the names. It's just going to be real quick. It starts off when The Jews are taken out of Egypt. You remember that story? They're brought finally into the Promised Land. They're given judges to rule over them. And it is just a pathetic and pitiful time for the Israelites. In fact, at the end of the judges period, the Bible says that everyone was doing what was right in their own mind. And many of the people started to rally around the prophet and they said, "We want a king. We want a king." And they had a great reason why they wanted a king. It's brilliant. It's amazing how they conjured up this great idea about why they wanted a king. Why?
"Because all the other nations have a king."
You've probably heard that as your parents. Believe me, my daughter would come to me, "Daddy, I want an iPhone." "Really? Something wrong with your other phone?"
"No, Christina's got an iPhone and I want one."
So we know how that rolls. If your parents here, you understand. So God says, fine, let them have a king. No big deal. They're going to regret it and it's not going to play well for them, but they can have a king. And so the king that they have, and the first king is a guy named Saul. Saul has several sons, one of which is Jonathan, and things start out well for Saul. It looks promising for him. It looks like it's going to go well, but suddenly, quickly, it turns. Saul steeps himself into sin, ungodliness, and it just goes poorly. God has decided that Saul's time will be done soon, and so he not only takes the kingship away from Saul, but he takes the kingship away from Saul's family. Jonathan will not be the new king, but it's going to be this scrawny guy that lives in the field as a shepherd, a guy named David. And he's decided that David would be the king. Now, this is where it gets kind of weird. This is where some drama enters in. You would think that Jonathan and David would be enemies. Because basically, David is going to take away what is Jonathan's right by birth. He's going to be the new king. But the weird thing is these guys become BFFs. They're best buds. They're bros. In fact, they're so good of friends that when Saul seeks out to kill David, guess who saves him? Jonathan. He saves him several times. And on one of those occasions, and this is going to be very important later, on one of these occasions, when they're out there and he's rescuing him, they make a covenant, an Old Testament version of a pinky promise. And the promise goes like this. Jonathan knows that David's house is going to rule Israel. And he said, when you come to the throne, I want you to remember my family. Remember me. And our vernacular is, you got my back, I got your back. And that's going to be important later. A series of events takes place, and Saul is pursuing David, and he's trying to kill David. But then the Philistines attack Israel. So Saul, his sons, and the army of Israel go back, and they go into battle with the Philistines, and they're killed. They're all killed. Saul's killed, and all his sons are killed. David becomes the king. But see, at this time in Israel's history, there's two kingdoms. They're split. And so for the next 10 to 15 years, there's great civil war. But finally, David prevails and unites the kingdom. And in 2 Samuel chapter 8, we see the united kingdom under David going after the enemies of Israel. Philistines, bang, got them. Amalekites, bang, got them. And a series of wars happens where David thrashes the enemies of God. And when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 9, it's a pause. It's almost like a reflection in the story. David has been given rest, and he has been given victory over his enemies. And now, something odd happens. This strange story that most of you probably have never heard of, Mephibosheth. Now, here's where we go. This is the body of the sermon, and this is how it's going to roll. I've got four observations for you. We're going to give you a pre-king Mephibosheth, then I'm going to talk about the king, and then I'm going to give you a post-king Mephibosheth, and then we're going to talk about the king again, and then I'm going to close with two other talks, comments, and then a story, and then done. So, first, the pre-king Mephibosheth. And to understand this, you need to understand the background of some things. First, Mephibosheth is in a place called Lo-Biddar. Now, that's an odd name for us, too. And you'd say, what's the significance of this place, Lo-Debar? Well, Lo-Debar was way outside of Palestine. It wasn't anywhere near the city. He is far removed from the city. In fact, Mephibosheth is hiding out. Let me say, whoa, what's the deal here? You see, in that culture, at that time, Mephibosheth, in his mind, in the people's mind, he would be an enemy for the king. You see, he was of the lineage of the first king. And what happened was, is when a new king came to power, be it by an overthrow, be it by the king dies, whatever the reason, every one of those descendants is considered an enemy of the king and in danger of the king's wrath. But because the king would often seek to kill any of those rivals so that somebody doesn't come up later and say, whoa, I'm the rightful king. You tracking with me? So he, Mephibosheth, is an enemy of the king. And he is far away from where the king is. We also notice that the Bible tells us that Mephibosheth is lame. Now, that's a word that we don't use very often. Well, it's a word that I use, but usually when I say lame, it's talking about something that I think is bad. I say, well, that movie was really lame. That's not that music's lame. But in this context, lame means crippled. And it's an interesting story how he got crippled. We find that in 2 Samuel 4. It's the household of Saul has learned that Saul and Jonathan and all the sons have died. And so Mephibosheth's only 5 years old. The nurse grabs him and runs to the door because they've got to flee and get out as quickly as possible before they are also dead. and she drops Mephibosheth. And somehow, when dropping him, he becomes crippled. So what we know about Mephibosheth is he's crippled because of a fall, and he's running from the king. Now, let's look at the story above the story. Maybe you're starting to see it, piecing it together. Before Christ, we are Mephibosheth. We have also been crippled by a fall. But the fall that we've been crippled by is what? The fall of Adam in the garden. You see, that was our king. That was our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. And he too was given great privilege and great things and great expectations. But he failed. And because of his fall, we fail. And because of that, we too are enemies of God. And we too are spiritually crippled in that we are unable to do anything about it. Now, this is important. We can't do squat to get back to the king. That's important. Mephibosheth is hiding out. He is not banging on the castle door. He is not texting David and saying, "Please let me come back." He is not Facebooking David and said, "I want to be the friend of the king." He is hiding out. He is an enemy of the king. He's spiritually dead as we are. He's physically dead in his legs as we are spiritually dead. That's observation number one. Observation number two, the king. Notice the king's kindness to Mephibosheth. Now this is big. Verse 3, "Is there anyone yet of the house of Saul to whom that I may show the kindness of God?" That word kindness in Hebrew translates almost identical to a word that we love in the New Testament. Grace. Grace. Now, I want you to notice what the king does here. First, the king's mercy, grace, and kindness was all his initiation. He initiated it. He went after Mephibosheth. He's going to get him and bring him back. See, that's important. In our story above the story, you see, that's what God does for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He's the one that initiates it. He's the one that goes after. But it gets better. David didn't do this. David didn't find out about Mephibosheth. "Dude, man, Mephibosheth, I'm so glad to hear. I'm so excited about this. What I'm going to do is I've got the greatest carpenters in Israel, and we are going to send you some royal crutches. And the royal crutches will be delivered to you, and you're going to use those crutches and meet me at the gate." No, he didn't do that. It's big. He fetched him, your Bible might say. He got him. He brought him back. This was not a cooperation. This was David doing everything. Now, in the story above the story, we don't participate in salvation. I get so frustrated when I hear preachers say, "If you'll just make the first step, then God will take you the rest of the way." That's crazy. We can't make the first step. We are dead. We're hopeless. There's nothing we can do. We're Mephibosheth. We need the king to come get us and bring us. But it gets better. The king wasn't sitting around his throne room and saying, "You know what, guys? We need that Mephibosheth, dude. Man, that guy is the wisest guy in the world. dude, I need his counsel. I need him to complete me. I need this guy. Man, he could be a mighty warrior. He could be, I need this guy. No. What's the Bible say? Where's the basis of the kindness? Where's the foundation of the kindness? Verse 1. Is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? The kindness that the king gave to the rebel was on behalf of another. You tracking? Do you see now the story above the story? Where does the kindness of God come to us from? For the sake of Christ. It's for Christ's sake. In this play, in this role, Jonathan is typifying Christ. Listen to this verse in the New Testament. 1 John 2:12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His sake. Mephibosheth, the good news for him is he is going to be brought in to the greatness and the majesty of the palace, not because he deserves it, not because he warrants it, but because of another. In the story above the story, that's how we're brought in. Hey, Brandon's a good-looking guy. We were on the way here, and my daughter said, is that guy that's going to go up there and usually talk, is he going to be there, Daddy? Yeah. Daddy, he's handsome. Yeah, he's handsome, there's no doubt. Pretty wife, too. Daddy, I like him. Yeah, he's married. And he's old. And his shirt's not tucked in, so. But no matter how nice and pretty and kind Brandon is, he didn't get saved because he's cool. He got saved for the sake of Christ. That's big. Observation number 3. Post-King Mephibosheth. Notice what Mephibosheth says. This is my favorite part in the whole story. And David said to him, fear not, for surely I will show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. And watch what he says. And Mephibosheth prostrated himself and said, what is a servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? Now, when we hear dead dog, some of you women in here probably say, oh, sweet dead dog. I love dogs. I love dogs, too. Dude, we have two huge ones at the house that I don't mind if they sleep in the bed with me. They're cool. But in Old Testament times, the idea of a dog is different. See, we think dog, we think Lassie. We think poor little Timmy is shut himself down into the well, and Lassie comes on, and Lassie drags himself out and saves the world. But in Old Testament time, that's not how dogs were. They would go to the well with little Timmy, and Lassie's going to eat Timmy. The dogs were not good. They were dirty. They were not pets. They were wild. And when Mephibosheth describes himself as a dead dog, it's the worst thing that he can say. He is in the presence of the king. He has been brought from a place far away. And he sees himself as he is. A dead dog. Unworthy to be where he's at. The story above the story, that's us. Now, I don't think that we need to have that attitude all the time. We don't need to walk around as believers and say, oh, I'm just a dead dog. I don't deserve anything. No. But a little bit of spiritual humility is a good thing. You see, us believers, let's be honest. We look down our nose at people. We do. Can't believe he's going to the bar. Drunk. Jeez. Dude's sleeping with another man's wife. Oh, good grief. Oh, that guy's had four wives. That's unbelievable. But if it wasn't for the grace of God, that's me. And that's you. So it's okay to have an idea of where we stand. This reminded me so much of Isaiah chapter 6. Remember that story? When Isaiah, who was a cool good dude, who was the prophet of God, the prophet of God, and he is brought in a vision in the presence of God Almighty, and what does he say? This guy is better than any of us could ever be. Woe's me. I'm a sinner. I am a man of unclean lips. The humility that we as believers should have is based on the fact that we're no better than the dirty, rotten sinner that hasn't been saved. There's no difference. Observation number 4, and we're almost done. I want you to notice the culmination of the kindness of the king. In the Scott Lewis version of the Bible, what David does, he brings Mephibosheth in. He pats Mephibosheth on the head. Says, buddy, I brought you in here. Here's you a $25 gift certificate to the local McDonald's. I got you a shack outside the back. You can stay there. Seems fair. He's a rival. This guy, he might have tried to kill me. But that's not what the king does. The Bible says that he gives everything back that his father or his grandfather lost. And not only that, he sets him at the table and he makes him a son. This is big. This is so encouraging. Check this out. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 4. Blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. What we lost in the garden with our first king will be restored one day to us by the second King Jesus. And now we live in the opportunity of having a foretaste of that in our own salvation. Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of our deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, to His kindness. God does the same thing as David did to Mephibosheth. He brings us in. He adopts us. He puts us at the table. He calls us son. We sing a song in our church. And I don't know if you guys sing it here. If you don't sing it here, I highly advise it. And I'm not going to sing it, so don't be afraid. But it goes like this. It's Jesus, thank you. You sing that one? It goes, His blood has washed away my sins. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once an enemy, now seated at the table. Jesus, thank you. Now I'm done. I'm done. Two last things. There are two types of people here. They're pre-King Mephibosheths and post-King Mephibosheths. Now, I promise, we're not going to do anything funky. I'm not going to ask you to walk an aisle. I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand. I'm not going to ask you to pray a prayer. Nothing like that. But what I want to invite you, if you're there and you are lost, you're not a believer, you haven't trusted Christ, you may even think in your mind, I am too far gone, I cannot be helped. Imagine what Mephibosheth must have thought when he was brought into the king's room. Dude, he had to think his head was coming off. But what did David say? Fear not. Don't
be afraid. Perhaps in this moment right now, that there is some hope that you may be saying, I can. I'm just like that. Let me tell you that God loves to save the lost. That's what He does. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. There's no magic about it. You repent of your sins and trust Christ. That's it. You don't clean up. You don't have to clean up. He'll clean you up. You can't be good enough for God. Mephibosheth was a dirty dog. Dead dog. But the king called him. The king brought him in. The second group is the believers. Probably most of you are believers. And you may think that the gospel is, you know, I don't need the gospel anymore. I'm saved. Now I'm just out doing my Christian deal. I'm coming to church. I'm giving my tithes, reading my Bible. I'm praying. But I know you because I know me. And I guarantee you this week you've screamed at your kids. You've screamed at your wife. You've got angry at work. You've said unkind things. You've looked at things you shouldn't have looked at. You have done things you shouldn't have done. The answer to us as believers is not to pull up your bootstraps and do better. The answer is to go back to the cross, to the gospel. We can never, ever, ever stop that. We must embrace the gospel. I'll close with this story, and I got some people from work that I didn't realize were coming, and so they can probably relate to this. A couple years ago at the job, and I have varying responsibilities at the office, and one of such things is if there's a problem, sometimes it gets landing on my desk. And in this particular case, there was a trucking company that wasn't delivering a copier. And I was patient and kind for one day and 2 days, and they still didn't deliver the copier. And then on the third day, I got on the phone and ripped this guy a new one, took him behind the shed, and just let him have it. I mean, Archie Bunker would have been proud of this rant. I mean, I absolutely crushed him, destroyed. I mean, copier got delivered. As soon as I hang up the phone, two things came to my mind, one right after the other. The first thing was, you are a sorry sinner. And the second thing that immediately came to my mind was, thank God for the cross. Thank God for Jesus for dying for my sins. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that you're good to us. You've been good to us in Jesus. Father, if there's people here that are not saved, I ask that you draw them to yourself. For those that are saved, Father, I ask that you would encourage them with the fact that the gospel is not just for lost people, but for Christians. Thank you for this church. Thank you for it being a beacon of light in this community. I ask that you'd bless them, Father. Bless them real good. In Christ's name, amen.